Well, we're in God's Word this morning. We have the Gospel, so let's rise for the reading of the Gospel. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, one of the strangest, weirdest Gospel messages of Jesus says in the Bible. This has got to be the utmost. So follow along. Let's see if we can make some sense out of it. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions, and so he called him in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. Well, the manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he did this secretly without the owner knowing about this. He asked the first, how much do you owe the master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, take your bill. Sit down quickly. Make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill. Make it 800. Well, the master, who found out about this, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Ends of reading. You can be seated. Wow. Cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say you should not serve both God and money. It says you cannot serve both God and money. It's got to be one of the most frustrating things Jesus ever said, especially if you like money. You know, Jesus isn't praising this guy's dishonesty. He's praising his shrewdness, not the dishonesty. And secondly, even though a person is dishonest, you can learn from them. You can learn from people you don't like. Did you know that? I mean, you don't have to like the person, but you can observe the person and still learn something from the person. I mean, go talk to your wife. Go talk to your husband. Go talk to your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can still learn something. Even if you don't agree 100% of the time with everything that's going on, you still can learn some things. And here's another thing. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You keep going on in the next couple verses. Now, we all know about the Pharisees by this time, if you've been in this church for any length of time, because we know that they had a different agenda than Jesus. They were self-seeking, they were hypocritical, and they loved money. Listen to verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. Because what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Listen to this again, because this is the theme for today. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What do people value highly? What are people after in this world today? Money, power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, possessions. God says those things aren't worth diddly squat. I mean, back in Romans 12:2, Paul says this. He says, don't conform to the world's values. Don't capitulate to the culture, but be transformed in the way you think. So the goal this morning is that I hope that I can get some of us to think differently, to be transformed in the way we think about money. So we're going to talk about money. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I want us to think differently the way we think about money. And to do that, we've got to think differently than everything we've been taught by our parents. We have to think differently than everything we've been taught by our boss, by our world, by our schools, by everybody who's telling you to get ahead and get as much money as you can, get more and more and more and more, and that somehow, if you have a lot of money, you're worth something. If you don't have a lot of money, you're just a nothing. So real quick, here are four things not to do with money. In the story, it says the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And you can follow along in the outline in the back. The very first thing is the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. So the very first thing we don't do is don't waste money. I mean, if it's our money, we say, well, I want to get this useless thing over at the mall, and you can go ahead and buy it. But if it's God's money, you may think twice and say, it's God's money. I don't know if I should use it that way, right? Don't waste it. Secondly, don't love it. No servant can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You cannot have two gods. Whatever you love first and foremost is your God. Whatever that is, whatever you're attracted to, whatever you spend your life trying to go for, whatever it is that gets you going in the morning, that's your God. And you say, well, money is my God because I love it, but I also love gods. I want to have both. You can't do that because, you see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And God wants your heart. And he wants your heart, and we have to choose who or what is going to be number one in our heart. You can't have two things as number one in your heart. We have to decide. Are we going to go out and we can spend our whole life going after money? Or are we going to have our whole life going after God? You can't have both. So don't waste it. Don't love it. Third, don't trust it. Don't trust it. I don't care how much you got. You can lose it in a heartbeat. That's what the manager found out. Verse 3 says, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. You know what it feels like to lose a job? Some of you have lost your job. Some of you in the past have lost employment. And you lost your security. There is no lasting security in just a job or in just money. The lasting security, if we want it, is in God's love. Because that's the one thing that can never be taken away from us. God's love is unconditional. No matter how badly we screw up in life, no matter how far we go away from God in our own ways and pleasures, no matter what we've done, God will never stop loving you. He'll never stop loving you. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. And if you were the only person to have lived, he would have died for you. He loves you so much, he'll never, ever, ever stop loving you. And that love will last all the way to eternity. He loves you that much. You want something that lasts, then cling on to God's love. And number four, don't expect it to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough. Here, I want a show of hands. I want a show of hands. All of you who have too much money, please raise your hand right now. Well, look at that, all around us. I just want to meet you after church. But there's nobody. We don't have enough money. I mean, some of you could be millionaires who don't have enough money. You want to have a little bit more, just in case. You never know. Luke 12 says, guard against all kinds of greed, because your life is not measured by how much you own. In other words, your self-worth is not determined by your net worth. Your valuables don't determine your value. You're worth a lot simply because God made you to be his eternal being with him forever. You're worth a lot because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for your sins and mine, and his spirit has indwelt us so that we can be his children. And having said that, we now dig into the main part of the story. Six things we need to remember every day as a Christian, real quick. Number one, every day I need to remember it all belongs to God. We may not realize that we are in the management business. That's what this story is all about. We don't own anything. Because when we die, it's all going to be given to people we don't like anyway. And so it's a matter of we're in the management business. This is the point of the story. God has placed some things into our lives for a very short time to manage. And so after worship, you can go into your car and say, not my car. It's God's car. Needs gas. God provide. And you'll look in your wallet or you'll look in your purse, and guess what? There'll be some money in there, a credit card. God has provided that too. Not my credit card, not my money. God somehow put it there. Wow. I'll go home, not my home, not my mortgage. God's mortgage. Yeah, somehow he's going to make it payment every month. He somehow does it. I sit down to table, food, a table, not my table. I go to bed at night, not my bed, God's bed. And when you think that way, what happens? You lose your worry. It's not mine, it's God's. I'm just managing his stuff. I'm not going to worry about it. He'll take care of it. The question is, how well are we managing God's stuff? The guy in the story wasn't doing a very good job about it. And anytime I waste what's God's stuff, God gets a little wrinkle, a little frown on his face. It makes me think twice when I go to the mall to buy junk. Well, wait a minute. That's how I'm using God's money? Secondly, God is using money to test me. Did you know that all of life is really a test? All of life is really getting to the finish line. And the finish line is not retirement, folks. The finish line is across the grave to heaven. The finish line is heaven. And when we finish well, that means we are in heaven. We don't get to heaven by what we do, but we get to heaven by God's grace. But we recognize that there are things that get in the way and they can entrap us and they can move us away from God's grace. And so these little tests that come into our life are ways to keep us right on track, right? Keep us right on track. And so the first test that he gives you is to see if you can handle money well. That's a base test. That's a very little test. If you can't handle your little money well, if you aren't giving it to the glory of God, you're just stingy and hoarding it and thinking, well, you don't have much, then God's going to say, okay, that's where you want to be. You can have that little tiny bit of money that you have, but I'm not going to give you much more. But if you're generous in the little bit that he gives you, he says, what? I'm going to give you more. He says, not only that, I'm not just going to give you money because that's not really my ultimate goal. I'm going to start giving you spiritual gifts. If you can handle a little bit of money well, then I'm going to elevate you to some other things as well. So God will use money above everything else to see our allegiance, to test us. Every minute he's testing us to see who or what's going to be first. Because money shows what I love first. Now, when I first started going with this young lady over here named Karen, I tell you, I couldn't get enough of Karen. And I still feel that way. I just can't get enough of Karen. But when I was first started going out with Karen, I thought, you know, she must need something. I'm going to go buy her something. I'm just going to buy her something. And so I look on TV, and there's a kitchen magician. She needs one of those. So I go buy it. That's going to be great. An Oriental wok steamer. Three of those, baby. Oh, Jinsu knives. I'm going to get a bunch of those, too. And I'm here, and she says, stop. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E, right? If you're in love, what do? You just can't help but give. You can't help but give. That's what you do. You're in love. You just want to give yourself, give everything you have towards somebody. You're in love with God, you're going to want to give. That should translate into our tithes and offerings. And if it doesn't, I kind of wonder where the love is. Kind of wonder where the love is. Matthew 6 says, don't store up treasure here on earth. Instead, store your treasure in heaven. Forever what your treasure is, that's your heart's going to be too. Then money is a tool. That's the third thing. Look at the dishonest steward. What did Jesus like about this guy? Didn't like his dishonesty. He got fired. But what he liked three things about this guy. In his shrewdness, he did number one, he looked ahead. He says, what am I going to do now? He's thinking about the future. He says, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Have you ever asked that? Is there something down the road that maybe you need to sort out? Are you at the place right now that maybe that house you're living in is just a little too much for you? You don't own the house. The house owns you. And really what you need to do is downsize, but you're procrastinating. And so you're not a good money manager because you have no margin. You have nothing to give the Lord. You have nothing for anything. Or maybe you just don't need that new car. And maybe you just need to trim down a bit. I drive a 14-year-old Toyota. I haven't had payments on my car for 14 years. Now, it used to be when I was younger, I get a car every other year. And then one year, God kind of hit me over the head and said, what are you doing? Are you running after wealth? Are you running after luxury? Or are you going to run after me? And I came to a realization that I could really give away almost everything I had. I didn't have to have something new every year. But I needed to have God always in my life. And once I started going in that direction, I have been blessed beyond measure. And I want the same thing to happen to you. He looked ahead. The second thing is he made a plan. He says, I know what I'll do. Do you have a plan? Do you have a will? Do you have a living estate? Do you know what's going to happen if you die tonight? Will the other people be taken care of? Do you have any way of managing what you're doing? Our church has a plan. If you come next hour, you're going to hear about it. It's called a budget. And it's basically a plan of where we're going to be, how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to resource it for this next year. If you don't have a plan, a budget, then you could end up in deep doo-doo. And then third, he acted quickly. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their home. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, you know, I'm only 88 years old. I might as well wait another 10 years before I do this. One of these days is none of these days, right? The little guy's attitude is the very thing that Jesus is commending. Most people, I find, have very little plan for the future. They just kind of go on and on and on, day by day, drifting through life. So when Jesus talks about the long view, he wants you to have a plan, not for retirement, because Jesus doesn't know anything about retirement, never in the Bible. He's talking about eternity. He wants you to have a plan for eternity, the other side of death. Are you ready for that? And then number four, the best use of money is to let it be used to get people into heaven. Jesus says, and here's the verse that's the most confounding of them all, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. What does that mean? He's talking about heaven here. He says, it's just like this dishonest guy who now is losing his job, but he gets everybody, makes deals with everybody that's under him, and so now he doesn't have any job. He can go to those people. They owe him one, right? They owe him one, and he'll go to their place and hang out and maybe get a job with them and they'll take him in for a while. Jesus is not saying you can work your way into heaven by making deals. There are no deals to get to heaven. You don't earn your way. You don't deserve to get to heaven. But it's by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. But he is saying that there is only one way you can take your money with you to heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And you do that by investing it in ministry that will let people know about Jesus, and thus they will be in heaven. Can you imagine the day you get into heaven, and you walk through the pearly gates, and you no sooner have the pearly gates open, and you see a whole bunch of people there with placards, with your name on it, and they're clapping, and they're saying, "Way, way to go, you made it into heaven." And you say, "Who are all these people doing that to me?" And they say, "Don't you know who we are? You're the one who spent the money on a cup of cold water that you gave me, some food that you gave me. You gave me a Bible you gave me. You put money into the church, your tithe and offering. And as a result, the gospel message came into my heart, and I believe it. It's because you cared enough. You used worldly wealth in a way so that the free gospel could come to me. And I thank you. It's going to last to all eternity." That's what that means. It's our individual retirement account. And then fifth, one day you're going to have to give an account to God. You see, that manager wasn't a manager forever. The owner came and says, "It's over. You're not going to be a manager anymore." And when our life is over, our time of managing what God owns is over. That's when we have a life audit. That's when we will each have a life audit. And God will ask, "What did you do with the life I gave you? Did you just squander it away on self? What did you do with the mind I gave you? Did you just fritter it away and never do anything with it? What did you do with the money I gave you? Did you use it all for yourself and your entertainment and your own pleasure? And then we answer him. And either God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or he's going to kind of blush when we go into heaven. And when I go to heaven, I don't want God blushing. I want him saying, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." We weren't meant to live on earth forever. God has entrusted certain assets to us as a manager, and he's watching on how we use it. And the last principle is this. If I'm faithful with God, with a little, God can trust me with more. If I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much. Follow me on this. If God has given you just a little bit of talent, you are just a pygmy talent person. Just a tiny little talent. You're probably saying to yourself, well, if I were really talented like some of these people I see out there, then I'd do something. But I just got this tiny little itsy bitsy Mickey Mouse talent, and it's not worth doing anything with. If God has given you just this much money, and you're on a fixed income, and you can hardly squeak by, you can say, well, I don't have enough money. I just have this much money. If I had as much money as that person over there had, then I'd be very extravagant. No, you wouldn't be. You'd be exactly the same as you are now. Because it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or have a little. God is asking you to use it in a way that glorifies him. And a part of that, a tithe of that, ought to be to go back into kingdom work. And if you're holding back the little bit that you have, it may be that you'll never get any more. But if you are faithful in the little bit, God will bless it and you will have more. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 25. Listen to this. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have abundance. As your pastor who loves you, this isn't about getting more money into our budget. This is about you having bigger lives, that God could use you in bigger ways than you ever imagined. Give to God first. Give to God always. The little tiny bit that you haven't been giving him. And you will find yourself being blessed, not just materially, but spiritually, in ways that will make your life so far richer than you ever imagined. Because faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in people's lives throughout my 47 years of ministry. And I can never teach them this. I can hit them over the head and they don't believe me. They're going to be stingy and they're going to hold on. And then one day they say, okay, God, I'm going to try it. I'm going to give a tithe. I'm going to give it away. I can't afford it, but I'm going to do it. And they come back 3 months later and they say, I can't believe what God's done in my life. Try it. Take God as his word. I want God's blessings in your life. But you've got to do it God's way. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Dear God, I don't want to waste money. I don't want to love it. I don't want to live for it. I don't want to trust it for security. I don't want to expect it to satisfy and meet my needs that only you can meet. God, from this day forward, I just ask that you would help us to remember every day that everything belongs to you, that I don't really own anything, and it's all just on loan from you. And it's going to go to somebody else after I die. God, I want what I do with my money to show that I love you the most. Help me to look ahead. Help me to plan. Help me not to procrastinate. You said from your own words that the best use of money is to get people into heaven, that storing up treasure for heaven. Help me to use some of what you've given me to do that. And I know that one day I'll have to give an account. Heavenly Father, you said that where my treasure is, my heart is. So God, today I want to give you my heart. I don't understand all of it as much as I need to. I ask you to come into my life in this way, especially to open up my heart to you financially, because I want a relationship with you, not a religion, but I want to learn to know you and love you and serve you and feel your love. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Emmanuel and all that it's done to cause me to grow in you. We thank you for the ministry of people to people. Today we pray especially that you would send your heart of ministry into the lives of those who are healing. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are hurting and those who are traveling and those who are in harm's way. And above all, Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation. We just ask that these midterm elections that are coming up this coming week might be a way of unifying our nation under God in you. Heavenly Father, bless it and bless us and bless this church and our voters' assembly coming up and all that we say and all that we have and do to glorify you in the name of Jesus. Amen.